The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, the Heavenly Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Good evening, everybody. I guess it would be fitting for me to first greet you from Tri-Cities, and I know there are some of us here, and you've probably already talked to them, but be greeted anyways from Tri-Cities. It's good to be here. Thank you, Spruce Grove, New York Mills congregations here for hosting us. I bring greetings for my wife as well, who is unable to be here with us. I would have liked very much for her to come, but it's not really possible for her. So having said that, let's get down to business. Let's turn to God's Word. Let's turn to the 17th chapter of John, and we're going to read verses 11 through 19. John 17, verses 11 through 19. And we read these words in the blessed and the holy name of Jesus Christ. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. These truly are thy words, Holy Father, which are truth, as our Savior has prayed. Sanctify us through this truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I've heard discussion this week, kind of overhearing and being part of, just how corrupt and perverse the world has become, just how wicked and evil it seems that it is on every corner we see wickedness. And the other day while I was driving around here, I drove past a farm. And as I drove by, I looked up the driveway and I said to myself, oh, they're Amish. And as I was sitting here this evening before I came up here and was thinking about that, I thought, you know what? There's a part of me that says, maybe they got it right. Maybe those Amish really have it all figured out. Just draw ourselves away. Back up into a corner. Build up a fence. Stay as far away from the world as we can. But the reality of it is from the words that Jesus has prayed here to the Father for his disciples and for us, this is not what the Bible tells us to do. Quite the contrary. And yet we find ourselves thinking that quite frequently. Jesus prays in this prayer here, in the 14th and the 15th verse, these words. I'm going to read them again. He says, as he is kneeling, praying to the Father, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. I'm certain that all of us that are here this evening understands what Jesus says when he prays to the Father keep them from the evil. But I want to add something here. Because in the King James Version, it's translated as the evil. But in other translations, it's translated as the evil one. I know for a fact that we quite frequently confuse what evil really is and why evil is here. Our brother prayed, and we prayed together with him today for all of those that suffer today, for all of them that suffer. And the context in which Jesus is praying this prayer for his disciples and for all of us that God has given him is on Maundy Thursday. It is hours before Jesus is arrested, before he is drugged before the council, before he is accused falsely, before he is beaten and he is crucified. Jesus prayed here that he has kept them all except for the son of perdition. It's easy for us to think that maybe these men that Jesus is praying for, that they didn't betray him. I think that would be the first thought in most of our minds. That these disciples that he supped with on that Last Supper, the ones that were in the garden with him, that they didn't really betray him. They were just a little afraid. But that would be contrary to what actually took place. Because here is Jesus, the one who came to redeem these men here and us gathered here today and all of that world that is out there from beginning to end. And here he's praying for them. And as soon as the trouble begins, as soon as he is arrested, Peter most certainly in rash judgment slashed out with a sword. But what took place after that? Where were they? Where was Peter? Where was John? Where was James? Where was Philip? Where were they? They tucked their tails between their legs and they ran and they hid. They betrayed him. They betrayed him. Think of that. This man, the Son of God, come to redeem them, prays for them, the ones that he knew would betray him. But I said that I think we all know what Jesus means when he prays about the evil. But what does Jesus not mean when he prays that? What does he not mean when he says, keep them from the evil? We see evil all around us. And we say, why, Lord? We say, why? Why do I have to be here? Why do I have to be a part of this? Almost as an accusation that God himself has done something wrong. And we lie to ourselves. And we lie to each other. As we sit together in our conversations and we speak about all the evil that we see around us as if we had no part in it. As if it was somebody else. On the day that our first parents, Adam and Eve, decided in their infinite wisdom and with their wonderful free will to do that what God asked them not to do, a cataclysmic change happened in all of creation. As I was driving here from the hotel coming back, the lightning was flashing and the rain was coming down hard. The clouds were black. I don't see that too often in Washington. Even in eastern Washington, I don't see that too often. And it was ominous. It really was. The rain was beating down so hard that the vehicle I was driving has terrible windshield wipers. And I thought that possibly, I was going to have to pull off the road. I know we think that that's just part of the natural way things are, right? We have these tremendous storms. We have tornadoes. We have avalanches. We have hurricanes. These are just normal, right? This is the way that God created it to be. I think if you went back in your Bibles and you began to read from the beginning again and you saw what it was like in that garden before the fall, before our parents decided that the command of God was foolishness, decided in their infinite wisdom that they had much more to learn so that they could be, I know it says, we think that maybe to be like God. But our first parents decided that they wanted to be God. And so from that time forward, everything has changed. And all of humanity has suffered horrible, horrible things in life. And so the enemy, this evil one, he knows that we're weak. And he would do anything he could to crush and destroy faith. I'm certain if we're honest with ourselves and we're honest with each other that we've all had great conflicts of faith, despair, and anxiety over the things that happen in life. And so I have another question for you. I ask you, is this prayer that Jesus prayed, was it ineffective? Was this an ineffective prayer that Jesus prayed, that he would keep us from evil? You all sit in silence and you look at me. But the reality of it is that as the children of Adam and Eve, I'm certain that we have at times prayed that, Lord, you said that you would keep me from evil. You said that if I prayed to you, that you would change my circumstance. I prayed to you. I asked you not to take my loved one. I prayed to you. I asked you to keep me from losing my job. And then we say to ourselves, why would I pray to you? Think of these men, these men that, especially the ones that sat outside the garden. My heart trembles at the reality that I share with them this propensity to run and to hide, to separate myself from God, to work as feverishly, as quickly as I can, to fashion a garment to place upon myself, to deny the reality of who I am by nature. I'm part of this creation. And I would say that, God, why did you create the world the way it is? In accusation, this is the heart of man. We don't wish to admit it, and we certainly don't want to admit it to each other. And when we see the world out there and all of the evil that is in it, certainly that is because of them, right? Is it not because of them? But we were there together with these apostles. We were there with them as they came to take Jesus. Because it was not just their sin that Jesus took with him, but it was our sin. Each and every one of us that is here today. And as much as we would desire to not admit it, it is the truth. So then what did Jesus mean when he said, I pray that you would keep them from evil? Our first reaction is always to say that it is to keep me from any dangers in this life. And yet, all of our friends, all of our family, and when I say our friends and our family, I mean it as Jesus does, instead of who is my brother? We should be asking the question, or making the statement, that I am the brother, connected to all of humanity in my fallen nature. Jesus has kept us from evil. He has. And how did he do it? Let's just start at the beginning of this text again. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that thou may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come. Now I come. I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. There is nothing easy about suffering in this life. And I don't stand here today making light of it in any way. It's a fixture of this earth. It's a hard fixture. And all of us that are here have been partakers in it one way or another. Some of us haven't met the hardest trials that we will face yet. But many of us feel as though maybe we have faced trials that are so heavy that we cannot bear them. But in those moments when we find ourselves questioning God, our Heavenly Father, wondering where he is, there he is. In his Son, the one who said that I come. And as he went to be with his Father, he had to pass by Calvary. And he had to hang upon a cross. These men, these disciples, these who became apostles, I'm certain that they were in despair. But after Jesus, in his infinite compassion, the compassion of the Father, suffered the indignation and the crushing weight of our sin, did pay our wages. And what are those wages? The wages that we have earned. The wages of sin, which is death. And at the end of the day, at the end of the day, if Jesus lives, then the those that are in him live as well. The reality also is that because they have hated Jesus, we too, God's children, the church, will be hated as well. And in life, as we endeavor by God's holy grace to be faithful, by God's holy grace to be faithful, not by our strength, there will be suffering. And I know that each of us would desire that we could escape it. And some of us, maybe we'll have a very comfortable life. But don't be disheartened and don't despair. Even though you will be tempted to despair, remember that Jesus has prayed for you. That he has prayed for you that you would be kept from the evil one. Yes, the devil, the one who goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But when Jesus rose from the grave, he defeated all of our enemies. Not just a couple of them, but all of them. And because that is a reality for us, and really for all of humanity. I heard a story the other day from a young preacher that I had never heard before. Even though it seems like all around us that there's this warfare going on, and we see it with our eyes, and there is a warfare because the Bible says there is. But who are we fighting against? Who do we fight against? He told a story that I had never heard before, and I know it's based off of something that Luther said, but I thought it was a good analogy anyways. It was an analogy about Japanese soldiers burrowed up in a cave. And when they were finally released from that cave or come out of that cave, they had no idea that the war was over and they were still ready to fight. See, for us, the war is over. For all of humanity, the war is truly over. And so Jesus calls us to himself. He calls us to himself. The last verses here in this text tell us this. After Jesus has prayed for us that we would be kept from the evil one, he says that they're not of the world. Or they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sometimes when life happens, we separate ourselves out and we hide ourselves from the blessings that God has for us. And when he tells us that he sanctifies us through the truth, that his word is the truth, Jesus was that word. And when we separate ourselves because of the trials of life and maybe we hide, we're kind of like a doctor trying to make a diagnosis of our own self. And when Dr. Adam tries to diagnose anything, he diagnoses it very incorrectly. It's kind of like a man who is dying of thirst or dying of dehydration, and he stays away from the wells of living water. Someone who is starving to death, and he says, I'll wait until I get myself nourished up before I go and partake of the bread of life. When Christ ascended to heaven and his church was established, we have for us in the midst of that church his word and his sacraments. The promises of God for us, that which God has declared about us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And to hear the judgment and to hear the peace that God has proclaimed over this world through his Son, Jesus Christ, this is where it's found. And yet sometimes we find ourselves shrinking away and hiding. God is not pro-separation. Absolutely not. God is not pro-separation. But he has sent his Son that we could be joined back together with him. And through Jesus we are. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. The truth that your sins are forgiven. That you have peace with God through the work of Jesus Christ, that there is no other door by which we must enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's finished. It's truly finished. So as Jesus prays for us at the Father's side in heaven, we know that by his blood, we have peace with God. He is not angry. He's not angry at man. Though it seems like maybe he is angry. He is not angry. He is at peace with man for the sake of the blood of Jesus. Dear friends, may the peace, the true peace that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.